the first time that it occurred to me that supernatural healing might be part of the salvation package that God gave to me when I put my faith in Christ was the first time that I attended a Christian retreat. I was a junior in college, and I started to feel cold symptoms on my way to the retreat center, and by the time the event started, I was really feeling sick, and by day two of the retreat, I had a fever and my throat was on fire. So I walked into the big meeting hall on that second morning, and I sat down to another guy from my school whose name was Larry. Larry was completely blind, but he recognized my voice. I said, "Hey, Larry." He said, "Hey, Greg, how you doing today?" And I said, "Well, to be honest, I'm not really feeling very well. I just have a really bad sore throat." And before I knew what was happening, he had his hand on my head. And he said, "Lord, I pray that right now you will heal Greg's sore throat in Jesus' name. Amen." And after I recovered from the shock of having a blind man pray for my sore throat, I swallowed to see if it had had any effect. And amazingly, I didn't feel anything. And I swallowed again and again. And I didn't feel anything at all. And so I just turned to Larry and I said, "Larry, you're amazing." And he just grinned as if it didn't surprise him at all that his prayer would be answered. I didn't hear anything that speaker said that morning because I was too busy swallowing. I was just doing it all over and over again. And what was happening was that my faith was kind of going in and out. And so I would get kind of this doubt about whether or not it really happened, and I would swallow, and it hurt again. And I'd go, no, I got to believe in this, and I'd swallow again, and it didn't hurt. It was like my faith was the thermostat, and my throat was the thermometer. And I just got healed over and over again all morning long. And by the time the meeting was over, I concluded that the whole experience was psychosomatic. And I went back to my room to recover. I spent the rest of the weekend in bed. And when I got home, I went to see a doctor. And that's when I found out that I had pneumonia. And I spent the next week flat on my back, feeling weaker and sicker than I had ever felt in my life. Now, I know that God made me better, but he used antibiotics to do it. Why? Was it because my faith wasn't as strong as Larry's was? Or was it just because God doesn't dole out medical miracles on a regular basis? That question of what I should expect from God when it comes to supernatural healing is something that I started wrestling with at that retreat center 34 years ago. And I'm still wrestling with today. And the reason why I can't let it go is because I have seen God heal people supernaturally. But I've seen more people have their prayers for healing seem to be unanswered. And so I'm kind of in limbo. It's like I have enough faith to pray for healing, but I don't have enough to consistently expect God to do what I'm hoping he will do. I've been disappointed too many times. Can you relate to that feeling? I know that many of you can. I know that you pray for people's healing. There may be nothing that you pray for more. As I look through different prayer requests that come to us, there's two that are more common than any other. One is that we pray for the salvation of people that we love. And the other thing is that we pray for God to heal us or others whose suffering is breaking our heart. In fact, I went back and I looked at the prayer requests that we received on the welcome cards during this Advent series, and exactly 2/3 of you that have written down a request since we started this series included a request for physical healing of some kind. So I know that this subject matters to you. Like me, you want to know, should we or should we not expect God to answer our prayers for healing? Well, I believe the answer to that question is in the verse that we just recited together a few minutes ago, Isaiah 53:4. Now, you have to remember, the big question that we're trying to answer in this Advent series is, what changed when Jesus came? I mean, how is life different AD than it was BC? And one chapter in particular that I was drawn to in my study as I was preparing was this prophecy in Isaiah 53. We looked at it last week. And that prophecy was given to God's people 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in verse after verse, it predicts that he would die for our sins. But verse 4 of Isaiah 53 predicts something else when it says that he took up our infirmities and bore our sorrows. That's a promise that will bring tears to your eyes if you really believe it. Because you know and love people who have suffered intensely due to a serious illness. And you have begged God to intervene. Well, Isaiah prophesied that someday God would do exactly that. And in hindsight, we know that this prophet was predicting that Jesus would take up our illnesses and bear our suffering. Now, believe me, that was a really big deal to people who were living in the ancient world. When people heard that promise in 700 BC, it blew their mind because divine healing was extremely rare. In fact, you can count with the fingers of one hand the number of medical miracles recorded in the entire Old Testament. But when Jesus came, everything changed. Your Bible is open to Matthew 4. It describes the beginning of Christ's public ministry. And it was right after he called his first disciples that verse 23 of Matthew 4 says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, we've become accustomed to verses like this. They're all over the Gospels. But you do realize, don't you, that nothing like this had ever happened before. The biblical record indicates that Jesus healed more people in 5 minutes than had been healed in the previous 5,000 years. Now, the next three chapters of Matthew contain the Sermon on the Mount. Nothing but teaching. Although, I should point out that the Gospel of Luke says that the crowd that was there came not only to hear Jesus teach, but also to be healed of their diseases. And Luke says that those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch Jesus because power was coming from him and healing them all. So it was only after Jesus healed them that he taught them in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And what was the first thing that happened when Jesus got done teaching? Well, look at chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Just imagine seeing that. This guy comes and he's got, you know, not fingers, but little stubs on the end of his hand, and his skin's all white, and he has boils and sores on his face, and he speaks to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and touches him, and you see the skin go from white to pink. You see the fingers grow back. You see the face come back and look healthy again. It happened immediately. Now, go down to verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus commended the man for his faith. And in verse 13, he said to him, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." and his servant was healed at that moment. So 1 second before that, he couldn't walk. 1 second after that, he could. Keep reading. Verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. She went from, 104.6 to 98.6 in an instant. Keep reading, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Is it any wonder that Jesus drew enormous crowds that at times almost crushed him? Nothing like this had ever happened before. But it had been predicted. Look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. If you have any question about whether that was meant literally or it was some kind of a spiritual analogy, this is very clear. Jesus healed people physically, and then the writer says, this is what Isaiah promised. Physical healing. And if you're at all familiar with the ministry of Jesus, you know that he healed not just those with leprosy or paralysis or fevers, but also those who were blind, deaf, mute, deformed, epileptic. He stopped hemorrhaging. He reattached body parts. The Gospels record 3 different times that he raised the dead. About 20% of the Gospels, more than 700 verses, talk about Christ's healing ministry. 41 different miraculous healings are mentioned. And that was just a fraction of those that he actually performed. The Gospel of John says that if all the miracles were written down, the world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. So for me to tell you that the volume of supernatural healings spiked when Jesus showed up would be to state the obvious. You already knew that. You probably don't doubt it. But it doesn't answer the most critical question that we have. Was the healing ministry of Jesus a historical anomaly, or did it usher in a new normal? In other words, was it temporary, or is it ongoing? Can we get in on it, or were we born 2,000 years too late? Well, the first thing that I would say in answer to that question is that Jesus shared with others the healing power that he possessed. Turn over to Luke 9. So you've been in Matthew, you're going to go through the Gospel of Mark to Luke 9, page 723. I want to show you when his healing ministry, when Christ's healing ministry began to decentralize. Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, that's the 12 disciples, the apostles, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he commissioned his disciples to heal like he did. And did they? Look at verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Yes, they did. But Jesus wanted even more people to know God as their healer than the 13 of them could reach. So chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he said to them, in verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So, during the time that Jesus walked this earth, he had 84 assistants who, like him, had the ability to heal. But did that power linger after Jesus left? Well, yes, it did. We saw that very clearly. We studied the book of Acts together. We spent month after month studying the book of Acts, and week after week we saw healings happen. The book of Acts was written to describe, to chronicle the way the ministry of Jesus continued after he went back to heaven. And it shows both apostles and non-apostles healing people just like Jesus did. Not just in Israel, but wherever they went as they carried out Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. One person who had the power to heal was the Apostle Paul. And one of the places that he visited as a missionary was a city called Corinth. It was in what is now Turkey. Later, he wrote a letter to the church he planted there. And I want you to see what he said to them about the ongoing healing ministry of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have a paper Bible, you're going right. Keep going right until you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 799. In the paragraph that begins with verse 7, Paul mentions several special abilities that the Spirit of God gives to various followers of Jesus. Paul says, verse 7, "Now to each one," that is to every Christian, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit." So, one way in which God still does through the church what he once did through Christ is by giving us spiritual gifts, including gifts of healing. And it's by using our gifts that we continue the ministry of Jesus. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Stop and think about that. Christ was in this world in the first century, and he is in this world in the 21st century. He had a body back then, and he has a body now. Now the church is his body. And verse 28, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. He goes on to say that not everyone has every gift, but some members of the church do have gifts of healing. And there's no indication in Scripture that any of the gifts, with the possible exception of apostleship, were restricted to the first century. In fact, chapter 13, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, indicates that the expiration date of spiritual gifts is the day Christ returns. And so, we are living right now in the age that this passage describes. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us how White Pine Community Church should function. Now, let me show you another passage that gives us the same answer to the question of whether or not the healing ministry of Jesus is still going on today. It's James chapter 5. So, we're still going right to page 849, James chapter 5. In the very first sentence of the letter that James wrote, he said that he was writing to Christians worldwide. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven." See, sometimes, not always, but sometimes there's a cause and effect relationship between sin and sickness. And in those cases, the sin that caused the sickness will be forgiven. Verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, that's an interesting statement because it just says anybody who's a righteous person can pray powerfully. So why do we go to the elders? It's not because they have some magical anointing. It's just because chances are elders are going to be righteous people. But the prayer of any righteous person is powerful enough to release Christ's healing power. And we know that not just because James said it, but also because Jesus himself said it. I want to show you one more passage. It's back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, page 752. So now we're going back in time. We're going back to the night before Jesus died. He's with the apostles. And he says to them in John 14, 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me," stop there. Do you believe in Jesus? You can say believe is just a verb form of the noun faith. Whoever has faith in me. Do you have faith in Jesus? So you're kind of, this is talking about you. Whoever believes in Jesus, he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. What kind of works had Jesus been doing? Miraculous works. That's what he's talking about in the context of this passage. He's performed every imaginable kind of healing. Now he is saying that anyone who has faith in him will do those same works. And they will do even greater things than these, Jesus says in verse 12. Because I'm going to God the Father. Why is that significant? It's significant because it removes the geographical and temporal limitations of his ministry. Now that Jesus is in heaven with God the Father, anyone at any time in any part of the world can access his power through a prayer of faith. Verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So who's the source of the healing? Jesus is. Who's the conduit between him and the sick person? You are. I am. Our faith is the conductor that transmits Christ's power to sick people. Okay, so why am I telling you this? It's just because I want you to see that the Bible teaches that the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 4, was not just fulfilled by Christ in the first century, but rather it is still being fulfilled by the body of Christ in the 21st century. Through our spiritual gifts and through our prayers of faith, Jesus is still taking up infirmities. He's still bearing sorrows today. And doesn't it just, like, press the question out of you, okay then, why doesn't it happen more often? Why aren't we batting 1,000 when we pray for the sick? And I think that there are various reasons why. One is that healing power is not something that we can summon at will. We might get the impression from the verses we've looked at that we can, but the Scripture doesn't teach that it's that way. In fact, this is shocking to me. It seems to indicate in Scripture that not even Jesus could do that. There's a very interesting verse in Luke 5. It's verse 17. It talks about a day when the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Why would Luke say that? Wasn't the power of God always present for him to do that? Apparently not. The wind of the Spirit blows when and where it pleases, and there were some days in the life of Christ when he healed more than other days because of that. I have found that when I pray for the sick, there are times when I am absolutely confident that God is going to say yes. And there are other times when I'm praying for somebody who is sick, and inside I'm just going, I'm thinking, I don't think it's going to happen the way that I'm praying. Now, why is that happening inside of me? It could just be that, you know, I have a fluctuating faith. That's possible. But what it feels like is that God actually grants me faith when it's His will to heal somebody. Now, of course, there are also times when God's healing power is available, but we fail to access it because of unbelief. Matthew 13 talks about a time when Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth, and he got a frosty reception. And the scripture says that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The parallel passage in Mark 6 says that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Like a garden hose connected to a fire hydrant, more power was available than was accessed. Sometimes our lack of faith is a problem. But not always. Was that Paul's problem when he asked God repeatedly to remove his thorn in the flesh? No. I mean, Paul had no shortage of faith. God used him in amazing ways to heal other people, but he had a different plan for Paul personally. He got sick, he prayed for healing, and the Spirit of Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That word weakness is the same Greek word that is translated infirmities in the passage where Matthew quotes the prophecy of Isaiah 53. "Surely he took up our infirmities," Isaiah said. Yet to Paul, Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in your infirmity." Sometimes the power of God is displayed through healing. Sometimes it's displayed through the grace that he gives us to endure suffering. And there's no way that we can manipulate him to let us decide which we get. Our responsibility is to believe that God will answer our prayers for healing unless he has a better plan. That kind of faith will unleash either healing power or the power to suffer in a way that glorifies him. And then one other thing I would say to anyone whose prayers for healing seem to have gone unanswered is that God did not say no. He just said not yet. Because really you can divide history not into two epochs, right? It's not B.C. and A.D. It's actually B.C. and A.D. and then eternity. And different things are happening in each stage. In the B.C. world, very few people were healed supernaturally. In the A.D. world, a great many people have been healed. And in eternity, everyone who has faith in Christ will be completely healed. The day is coming when infirmities and sorrows will be extinct. No one will be blind or deaf or paralyzed. No one will get cancer or heart disease or Alzheimer's. Then the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4 will be fulfilled completely by the same Jesus who has, to date, fulfilled it partially. But in the meantime, let's not neglect the gifts or fail to exercise the faith that he gives us to release powerful foretastes of the age to come into the lives of people we love. We live in the year of our Lord, 2015. Let's live like it. Don't you hate it when we talk about something in church that tells us to do something, and then we don't do it? It's like, you know, this stuff that we just spent the last half hour talking about, we're not here just to listen, are we? We want to live out what God wants us to do. And so today, I want to make sure that we don't talk about praying for healing and then not do it. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? So after church today, and we're gonna be done in just a few minutes, our elders are prepared to do this. We have oil and everything. I mean, we're ready. we will pray for anybody that wants us to pray for them or for anybody else that they love for healing, for physical healing or for any kind of healing that you need. And we're going to be meeting over on, see this wall over here, there's a hallway next to this wall. So when church ends, you can just kind of curl around and go to that hallway, and there will be people there that are available to pray with you. If you feel like God has given you the gift of healing, then you should go too, because we need you to pray as well. Or if you just want to be involved in praying for people just out of compassion for them and the desire to be involved, you're welcome to come as well. And please, anybody here who needs this, don't just walk out of this building and go home when the Spirit of God is inviting you to seek Jesus for the healing that you need. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord, we do want to be doers of your word, not just hearers, and so may this be a day when the power of the Lord is present to heal the sick. Thank you that the truth that's in Scripture is not just words, but it's power. And we want to experience your power today. So come, Holy Spirit, and do what you want. We pray together for anybody here who doesn't yet know you personally, Lord, that today would be a day when they understand what you've done for them and where they choose to become someone who follows you in faith. There's no greater miracle than that, no greater healing, and so we pray for the salvation of those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.